Good morning. Turn with me to Genesis 1. This was a sermon that was ready for last week, and then I made some adjustments. And a couple things at the very beginning should be said, that the title I really want to call His First Day's Work. So that's it. And that means we're only going to, even though I'm going to read the section of Scripture all the way through chapter 2, verse 3, I am only going to preach on 2 through 5. So, it takes about 9 months for a child to be formed in the womb before he or she is ready to be introduced to the world. And during this time, before the child arrives, there's all sorts of activities that occur. There must be a nursery to set up, a crib, a changing table, diapers, clothing, blankets, car seats. It all can be rather overwhelming. Now, when you've had several kids, it gets easier and easier, I think. But it is, what's that, Christian?
Maybe.
But I want to use that period of time in preparation for the child to help us better understand what is occurring in Genesis 1. God's intent is to create man. He wants to bring a man into the world. And like a loving father or mother, he anticipates what man will need. And he fashions a home with man in mind. He does it with thoughtfulness. He does it with care. And Genesis 1 describes for us a process of creation. And in that process, we certainly see God's power, but I think we also see his wisdom and love and concern. It's not simply a love for Adam and Eve per se. It's really a love for all who would become his children. He's giving this, Genesis 1 is Moses giving revelation of God to the people of Israel during their time in the wilderness. Remember that. And even the promised land itself is a new home for God's people that God is preparing. So as the people of God are going into their new home, God explains for them how he had crafted their original home in the garden. God wants his people to know who they are and where they have come from. And he also wants them to know that they exist because of his great love for them. Now, babies, when they come into the world, don't remember all that went on to prepare for them to come into the world. They don't do that. But just imagine for a moment Adam and Eve in the new world in which they live. They're like, they're brought onto the stage, so to speak, fully functioning adults. And I can just see them like looking at the creation and say, look at that. That's really cool. Wow, that's amazing. Just and realizing through all that, you did that for us? You know, that kind of mentality. It's really a beautiful picture. And not that they saw everything. I think one of the beauties of being a Christian Scientist is that you can actually look at the creation and see little ways that maybe most of us miss of how God actually formed the creation to function in such a beautiful way for us. God doesn't give us all the details of his creation, but he does give us enough in Genesis 1 that we can really see his wisdom and love and care of us. Now, even in the fact that God doesn't do it instantaneously is special. That he could have done it just like this. Bam. And all of creation would have been created and formed in just a heartbeat. He could do that. The fact that God takes his time over a 6-day period to do that is rather amazing in and of itself. Now, let's go ahead and just read the text. Genesis chapter 1, 1 through Genesis 2, verse 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and everything and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Now, Genesis 1:1 is a summary statement. It's the entirety of the creation process. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's just, bam! Summary of the entire process. But in verses 2 through 5, we begin to see the beginning of that process. And we are going to look at those verses, and we will call those verses God's first day of work. Look at verse 2 with me. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. You see, at the very beginning of this depiction that God gives us, he begins with the earth. Now, that's important for us. You see, because God fashions the earth as our home. Now, the heavens are only explained to us in a tangential way as they relate to the earth. The Bible is geocentric. Now, that doesn't mean it's geocentric astronomically. Certainly, Galileo has convinced us that the earth is not the center of the universe. It's not even the center of our solar system. Yet, the Bible is very much geocentric. That geocentric means earth-centered. In what sense are we saying this? You see, the Bible clearly sees that the earth was designed to be our home. The fact that the planet, our planet Earth, can support human life very well is not accidental. Sometimes scientists call it the Goldilocks effect. You may have heard that if you've done much reading. You know, Goldilocks in the story, you know, she goes in and, you know, the one seed's too hard, the one seed's too soft, but the one is just right. The porridge is too hot, one is too cold, but one is just right. And so she goes through the house and everything is just right. Well, it's true that our planet is just right. But it's not just right in generally speaking, it's just right for us. It's right for us as human beings. Sometimes we hear of talk about intelligent design. Well, that's okay, but it doesn't go far enough. It's not simply that we see the effects of design in the world. We see that this world was actually created in such a way that it perfectly is made to support us. It's made for us. The Earth's moon stabilizes our climate. Do you ever think about that? Without our moon, our climate would be so fluctuating, it couldn't support life. The speed of the Earth's rotation, again, helps the climate to remain relatively even so there's not extreme temperatures. Our sun is a dwarf star. It's a yellow dwarf. It's relatively rare among stars, and it's very stable. You ever think about that? The planet Jupiter, the gas planet Jupiter, acts like a magnet so that comets coming through our solar system, it catches most of them. So we're not being hit with stuff all the time. Think all that's accidental? We could go on and on and on. In fact, the University of Washington astronomer Don Brownlee calls the idea that the Earth is a typical planet nonsensical. And yet, due to sin, we can look at this world in which we live and be completely blinded to its wonder and its uniqueness. Evolutionist Alan Boss says this. He's a member of the Carnegie Institution of Planet Formation Theorists. Sounds very impressive. He makes this claim. Everything has been pointing in the direction of, hey, the solar system which we thought was unique is not unique at all. Certainly there will be other planets to support life. I think life is actually quite common. I think we're going to find that there are literally billions of Earth-like planets in the galaxy. Nothing real big about our planet. Nothing amazing. It's everywhere. It just happened to happen. Now, hear me correctly. I'm not saying that it would be wrong for God to create other planets that could sustain life. He could do that. It's also not wrong to think that God could create other life forms on other planets. I mean, the very fact that this planet has all these different life forms should tell us that God could do that if he wanted to. What is wrong is to think that there is some other planet in the galaxy more suited to your life than this earth. God made this earth to be our home. In verse 15, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens. And what's their purpose? To give light upon the earth. God had the earth in mind when he created the sun. We live in a geocentric world, spiritually speaking. God is making a home for his people. Just as if little Mateo doesn't come into his home, and he's not thinking about this, but he doesn't look around and say, wow, what an accident that this crib's here, and that this, I mean, it's pretty amazing. Everything happens to be here for me. No, Erica and Christian worked hard to think about him coming and having a place for him in which to live. God does the same thing for us in creation. Now, God is making a home for his people, but it was not a very good home at the beginning. If you notice there in verse 2, the earth was not originally a place that we could inhabit. And this is the Hebrew words, it's tohu vabohu. Just tohu and bohu. Tohu means unformed, and bohu means empty. Okay? So the world at the very beginning was an unformed, empty place. It was a wasteland. Now, if you want to understand this, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 32 for a moment. Deuteronomy 32. This is, again, the final book of Moses, and he's describing the wilderness in which they had been living. So Deuteronomy 32, verses 9 and 10. But the Lord's portion is his people Jacob, his allotted heritage. He found them in a desert land, in a howling waste of the wilderness. Now that howling waste of the wilderness, tohu, the wasteland. He encircled him. He cared for him. He kept them as the apple of his eye. In other words, when God found his own people, they were in a wasteland. They were in a home that wasn't taking good care of them. But God did take care of them. Okay? Also in Isaiah 45, verse 18. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it, he established it. He did not create it empty, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other. You see, God starts out in this earth is formless and empty. And he says, that's not going to do. When I bring my human beings onto this planet, I want them to have a nice home. It can't just be empty and formless. It can't be a wasteland. I'm going to make it nice. The Bible is geocentric because the Bible is androcentric. In other words, human beings are the purpose for this world. You could say it's God-centric, but God didn't need the world. But we do. He created this earth for us. He knew that an unformed world would not be inhabitable, but he is ready to form it in such a way that we will be able to enjoy it. Now, there's a lot of things that you can extrapolate for this. I don't want to go too many in right now, but God made the world to support a lot of life. It is wrong to think that there are too many people on the planet. There may be too many bad people on the planet, but there's not too many people on the planet. God made the world to be filled up. As much as I love to walk in the wilderness when nobody's around me, he made this world to have fullness and filled with people. He didn't mean it to be empty. Now, we're also not to think of the world as a museum. Okay, that's kind of a way in which a lot of people think of it today. You know, it's to be walked through kind of delicately, but don't touch and don't use it. That's not the way God made the world. God made the world to be lived in, to be inhabited. Now, what's the very first thing that God's going to do to make this world livable? His first work. Well, tells us. He says that the world is full of darkness at this time. Darkness was over the surface of the waters. Now, at this point, darkness is not associated with evil. Okay? It's not moral darkness. But here, darkness is just the absence of light. So on day four, God is going to make the sun as a source of light. But here, God creates light itself. And that is helpful to us. It helps us to understand that light, in order for you to live, you need light. But you are not supposed to worship the current sources of light. We are to look to the Creator. He was the source of light before the sun even existed. That's very purposeful in this creation account. And we also see that the sun and the moon and the stars are there to help us divide day and night. And I think this is helpful for you and I to understand, because our current understanding of darkness is not what occurred at the very beginning in verse 2. See, because when we have darkness today, there's still a little bit of light that is existing. That's why you have a moon, right? The sun reflects off the moon, it comes to us, and it gives us a little bit of light. Same thing on the daytime. In the daytime, there's plenty of shade in places, so you don't get constant burning light. Like if you were 100 meters from the sun, you would just burn you up, right? I mean, so you have light, but it's not so much that it's blinding, and you have darkness, but it's not so much that you can't see at all. But in that first day, no light. Only darkness. Has anyone been spelunking? If you get in a cave, you go 100 meters in a cave, and you turn off the flashlight, you know darkness. Now, it is really a cool experience for about 10 seconds. And then you say, I know why they tell us to take multiple flashlights and multiple batteries, because you could not get out of this thing if you didn't have some kind of light. And you could not live. And God knows this. Darkness is uninhabitable for you. You can't live in utter darkness. But here's what I want you to see. God can. Genesis 1:2, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. You and I can't live in darkness, but not a big concern to God. He's present. He's not somehow absent from his creation. He's actively involved with his creation. He's there in the midst of the darkness, and he's like, man, this is kind of cool. I like this. Not good for man. Not a big problem for me. So listen to you don't have to turn there, but listen to the psalmist. Psalm 18, verse 11. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds dark with water. Yeah, he's in the soup of the original creation. He's like, yeah, this is great. No big problem for God. Psalm 139, verse 12. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day. For darkness is as light with you. That's not saying there's no such thing as darkness. It's just saying that God is so awesome that the darkness is not a problem for him. That is cool. If I were going to be in the cave without a flashlight, I'd like to have him there with me. Because he could take me right on out. Understand that God is present in the darkness. Now, fast forward that to you and I's lives. We experience other types of darkness, not always physical darkness, but other forms of darkness. And sometimes we wonder, can God help me in the darkness? Well, Genesis 1 says, oh, yes, he can. He's not threatened by whatever darkness you're experiencing at all. He's the God that can exist in the darkness. Before he fixes your life, he can be present with you in it. It's not a threat to him. So what does God do? Verses 3 through 5. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the day light, or the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, there was morning, the first day. The new work of creation, it is God speaking. It's not by accident that in Genesis 1, the phrase, God said, is used 10 times. 10 is the number of completion. It's not accidental. There are 10 commandments. God speaks and he fixes. Oh, darkness is a problem? Let there be light. Amazing. The power of the Word of God to switch the situation around. And notice the effectiveness of it. God said, and it was so. Right? Just poof. Isn't that wonderful? All you need, whatever situation you're experiencing in, if God's word speaks to it, fixed. We'll get more on that later. The power of what I'm doing today is that God speaks in the preaching of his word. I was talking to my friend this past week. He had preached. He's not a preacher. He's an elder in a church. But he had to preach. And he told him at the beginning, I hope I'm not saying anything new to you today. Just telling you what God has already said. And it's true. Now, we've said that darkness is not, at this point, moral evil. But it is important that God still contrasts light and darkness. And he doesn't call the darkness good, does he? He calls the light good. And that's very important. Number one, it tells us that God is the one who determines what is good. He is the judge of it. This is something that our society needs to learn. Man does not have the authority, the ultimate authority, to state what is good or not good. Only God can do that. Goodness is in itself is a reflection of God's character. But what is it that moves God to call this light good? And I think there are two things throughout the chapter of Genesis, first chapter, of what God seems to have in mind when he says good. The first, I think, is beautiful. Beautiful. When God says it's good, he says it's beautiful. Oh, man, that was good. Nice. Really nice. And I think that's true because it reflects who God is. God spoke it. How could God speak something that wasn't intrinsically good and beautiful and worthy of praise? And so he does. And I believe that you, as a human being, only have the capacity to appreciate goodness in terms of beauty because God has made you in his image. I don't think that the lesser forms of creation, like a dog per se, or a deer, looks at the sunset and says, beautiful. But you do, because God has made you with that capacity. But there's another way in which the creation at this point is good. And I think that it is good because it is useful for the purpose of which it was intended. You see, God understood that for humans to live, they needed light. And they needed it in a certain proportion. And he says, pow! Oh yeah, that's good. That will do just fine. It's significant that God doesn't eliminate darkness altogether. He could have, but he doesn't, does he? He moderates it. He gives you a little bit of darkness, but not complete darkness. Gives you a pretty good amount of light, but not complete light. And he rotates it on a regular basis. And he's like, wow, perfect. Now, at some point, I'll try to go through the various alternative theories to creation account. Other than the 6 literal 24-hour days, which is the position that I hold. But the idea that you could have 1 million-year day and then 1 million-year night, it's totally foreign to this chapter of Genesis. It's like a day. Oh, yeah, you have this period. It fits perfect. Yeah, that's what we have. We have to filter this through sin and death that will come later, but the world is created in a way that supports human life. So in addition to creating light, this God also talks to us about the idea of separation in Genesis 1. God will separate light from darkness, but he will also separate waters from waters. So why does God speak of creation in terms of separation? It's a very challenging question. It wasn't something that was immediate for me to understand. But I think, as I've thought it through and read a good number of commentaries, I think we see a pattern that is developing. God takes a mass of darkness, and then he creates light in the midst of the darkness and separates it out. God has a mass of watery, whatever, soup, and from that, he begins to separate waters from waters, and then he takes the waters below, and he begins to form earth, and he pulls the solid masses out of that. So there's this like pulling out of a larger mass, and I think that's purposeful, not just for our understanding of creation, but for our understanding of redemption. And you have to turn with me here. Turn to Leviticus chapter 20. Begin in verse 24. Leviticus 20, verse 24. Now God is speaking about his people. He says, I have said to you, you shall inherit their land. I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who have separated you from the peoples. And then in 1 Kings 8:53, for you separated them from all the peoples of the earth to be your heritage, as you declared through Moses your servant when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord our God. So God, in his creation, creates in a way where he takes this watery mass and he brings land out of it in the same way that God takes this mass of humanity and he separates you out of it to be his people. The work of separation is a work of new creation. They're very much connected with one another. This makes us think about redemption, and I really want you to think more about redemption than I do want you to think about creation today. You see, the world had fallen into sin, and we haven't even got to that yet, but the world falls into sin, and when they fall into sin, God speaks of it as falling into darkness. And later on, when God's people are being cast into the exile because of the darkness of their hearts and the darkness of their sins, God is taking them out of their home and casting them out because of the darkness of their hearts. Listen to the terminology he uses. I looked on the earth, and behold, it was without form and void. It's the same language as Genesis 1:2. Jeremiah is saying, your hearts are so dark, it's like a wasteland. They had no light. Whew. Now think about this. If you're languishing in exile and you're told that you are without form and void, that's a bad situation. There is no light in you as God's people. And you think, is there any hope? Can I be saved? My heart, is that dark? There's no light in it? Because if there's a little bit of light, we can work with that, right? But if you are darkness, you can't work with that. You can't just in the spelunking cave just start, you know, snapping your fingers. You got to have light. Is it a problem for God? I don't think so. The one who was able to hover over the darkness and speak light into that darkness, what do you think he can do with the darkness of your heart? What is your hope? He just says, let me hover over you for a little bit and let me speak light where there was only darkness. Listen to how Scripture talks about the redemption of our soul. Psalm 18:28. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. Wow. Feeling like your heart's dark? Feeling like sin has mastered you? Not a problem for God. Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3 speak of the incarnation. Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But not a problem for the Lord. The Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and the nations will come into your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. So the apostles pick up on this. Redemption is not just forgiveness. Redemption is like darkness becoming light. So 2 Corinthians 4:6, God said, let light shine out of darkness. And you think, oh, great, he created the world. No, he says, no, let light shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. How has God said, let there be light? He has shined Christ into your heart. So much so that you are no longer darkness. You say, I still struggle with a lot of darkness. There's darkness in here. He says, no. You are different. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He separated you. You're no longer dark. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, you are children of the light. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Now listen to Romans 13. The night is far gone. I love that. We're at the last edges of night. The day is at hand. So then, because that's where we are, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. In other words, what he's telling you is, yeah, when I tell you that you are children of light, I do not mean that you are fully sanctified. You must daily try to put off darkness. But the reason why you have a hope to do that is because I have declared you light, I've spoken into you that you are light, and I have called you out of darkness to be children of light. In other words, you and I are encouraged to stay in the fight against sin because of who God is and because of who we are and because of what God is doing. You see, it's all about this. Who is my God? Well, my God is the one who creates light where there is only darkness before. That's my God. Isn't it good to have that kind of God? What if we had a God that couldn't do anything with darkness? Now, I can do a lot of things, but darkness I'm stuck on. You'd be in trouble. Now let's think about who you are. You are no longer the darkness of your evil ways. God has spoken it. Think about that. I know that you're still struggling with sin and temptation. I know that you fail. But just think about the way Genesis 1 is spoken. God said, and it was so. If God has spoken to you, Eve, and said, you are light, that's going to happen. I don't care if she's still struggling with sin inside of her heart or not. When God speaks, it happens. And you're to be encouraged by that. And I think lastly, we're supposed to think of what kingdom we belong. We belong to the kingdom of light. The night is almost over. The day is about ready to rise. And what is he saying when he's saying that? He's saying that you, this new light is the light of creation itself. Now, it's going to take a few minutes to do this, so stick with me. But I think this is very important. You see, it's critical that God does this work of light on day one. It's the first day. It's not by accident that God creates light on the first day. He could have created on the fourth day or the third day or whatever. He could have done lots of things. No, he creates it on the first day, and it's very purposeful. God finishes his work in 6 days. Seventh day, he rests. Since that time, God is no longer doing new works of creation in this world. I'm going to qualify that. There will come a day when God will start a new creation, and it'll be a whole new week. And he will start that creation. It'll be a new day one. Does that make sense? Okay. So when God starts his creation on day one, and he does it by forming light, that's to remind us that on day one of the new creation, God's going to also create light where there's darkness. Now, when God speaks salvation into your soul, it is a work of day one of the new creation. In other words, if he had just, at the new creation, after Jesus returns and this whole world is wiped out and he starts the new creation and he says, let there be light, that day one of the new creation, okay, on the new creation, when he saves you, you are a work of day one of the new creation. This is why 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. He's not just saying you are one of many new creations. He says you belong to the new creation. Just as if we, on that day, we'll all be amazed when he starts creating the new world. He's doing that now in human hearts when he saves us. And what's amazing is God sets you up to enjoy that from the very beginning, because he creates light on the first day. And then when he forms his new people in the desert and he says, I want you to have a covenant sign of my work of separating out, he does circumcision. What day of the week are they supposed to do circumcision? The eighth. Doesn't matter if it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Sunday. Doesn't matter. The eighth day. Why the eighth day? Because it's the work of a new week, of a new creation. It's not by accident that Jesus rises from the dead on the first day of the week. Not by accident the Holy Spirit was poured out on the first day of the week. God says to us, circumcise your own heart. Get rid of the darkness of your heart. Quit being so stubborn. And we go, we can't, we can't, we can't. And then in Deuteronomy, he says, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. God puts into circumcision this concept of separating out, and it's done on the new day, on the eighth day, to point us to the new creation. You are a living contradiction. You are part of this creation. Your body still loves to sin. But you are also a part of the new creation. That is your true identity. That is who you are. And when you're struggling with sin, you want to tell yourself, I am the sin. And God says, no, 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 I have spoken light. So as you go out of here today, I want you to remember three things. I want you to remember who your God is. He is the God who brings light out of darkness. Secondly, I want you to remember who you are through faith in Jesus Christ. You are children of light. You could never walk in the light if God had not made you children of light. Remember who you are. And thirdly, remember the kingdom to which you belong. You don't belong to this creation. You belong to the new creation. And the night is almost over. I don't care how strong it looks around us today. I fall into despair regularly. And I have to remind myself of this over and over again. The night is almost over. The day is about to dawn. Fight against your sin. Not because you'll get it all fought and dealt with and overcome it all in this life, but fight against it because you belong to the day where there will be no more darkness. In Genesis, God was getting the creation ready for man. But throughout history, God is preparing men for his new home, the new creation. That's what he's doing now. He's getting us ready for our glorious home. Praise the Lord. Amen.